A couple of hours ago, we looked at some information from Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It is there, the Bible says, that Peter preached, paraphrase, for a long time. He used many other words to testify as well as exhort the people on the day of Pentecost. The second word, the word which is translated exhort, has two basic meanings in the New Testament. One meaning or one basic meaning would be to comfort or console, and we're not going to look at that sense today. The word translated exhort can also mean to encourage. It is a word which can mean to challenge. And that's what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost. He was encouraging, he was challenging these people who were listening to him to become Christians. It's one thing to testify. It's one thing to warn people. It's one thing to lay out the facts of the gospel so individuals know what they need to do to be in a right relationship with God. If, though, all we do is proclaim the facts of the gospel, if there is no call to action, then we really fall short of what God wants us to do. People need to be encouraged to do what's right. Imagine, if you will, a parent who has a problem with a child. And the parent one day sits down with the child to discuss the issue. And that parent might testify. That parent might explain to the child and emphasize why it's right to do the homework that's been assigned. The parent might emphasize or stress why that child needs to study hard in school. A parent might warn their child about the consequences of failing to do what has been assigned for homework. And that parent might encourage that child to do what's right because some bad consequences are going to follow if that child does not change his behavior. But with that testifying, that word that was discussed earlier this morning, with that testifying, there needs to be exhortation. There needs to be that call to action. That child needs to be exhorted. That child needs to be stirred up. That child needs to be prompted to do what needs to be done. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he lays out the facts. Many other words. He spoke for a long time. He made the point that Jesus had been appointed both Lord and Christ. He made the point that Jesus is one day going to be the judge of the world. He made the point that we can either embrace Jesus Christ or reject the Lord. Peter used a lot of words to explain who Jesus is, and then he used some additional words to encourage, to exhort, to challenge people to embrace Jesus Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 2, you find that there were a lot of people who heard the gospel. You also find, though, that of all the people who heard, perhaps more than 10,000 people were exposed to that sermon. Only about 3,000 people decided to become Christians on that day. There's a lesson there for us. We can testify, we can lay the facts out for people, we can encourage, we can exhort. But you know, at the end of the day, whether it's a schoolwork assignment, whether it is becoming a Christian, whether it's getting a job or something else, there are going to be some people who simply will not listen. Our job is not to see, when it comes to the religious realm, how high we can drive the numbers up. Our job is to testify, to lay out the facts, and then to exhort, to encourage people to do what's right. The exhorting that we're talking about from Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, just like the earlier lesson, I want to share with you some places where this word is also used in the New Testament. One of the places where we find it is in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Now, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 8, you could drop down to verse 5, and you would find some information here about a centurion. A centurion was a military man over probably 100 people. And this centurion had someone who was near and dear to him. He had a servant that was especially close to him. And Matthew tells us that this centurion's servant was sick, very, very sick. This centurion was paralyzed. He was in great pain, severe pain. And this soldier, this centurion, he comes to Jesus on behalf of his sick servant, and he exhorts, he beseeches Jesus to heal the fella that he loves. Now, we cannot imagine this man coming to Jesus and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, if you happen to be in my area later today or sometime soon, would you maybe drop by for a minute and take a look at this sick servant for me and maybe heal him?" Oh, no. The man in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, he was on a mission. He was on a mission. This man had a situation which needed to be resolved. So when he has a chance to encounter Jesus, he's convicted about the problem that he has, and he comes to Jesus, and he makes it very clear. He beseeches, he exhorts, he urges Jesus to take action, because he has someone that needs to be healed, and he believes that Jesus is the one who can do the job. When we have an opportunity to discuss the problem of sin with someone,
If we're going to exhort them, we need to use every tool at our disposal. We need to use the best abilities that we have to encourage that person to take sin seriously, to help them realize just how important this is. When we think about exhortation, we find it in some other places as well. A few verses later, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 31, we find the word exhort, which is also used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. This time, though, the exhortation is directed towards Jesus. And this exhortation is not directed from any person. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 31 tells us that there were demons. Demons exhorted Jesus. Now, this is the place where these evil spirits, they knew that they were going to need to leave their host. They knew that they were probably headed to a bad place. So they exhort, they beseech Jesus to enter into some pigs. Satan's helpers knew how to do some exhorting. The question then becomes, do we? Sometimes people simply need encouragement. The encouragement that they need may be a little, it may be a lot. If we skip down a few verses in this chapter, Matthew chapter 8, we find the word exhort being used once more. This time, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 34, we find the word exhort not being applied to one or two people. But this time, we find the word exhort being applied to a lot of folks. Matthew 8, verse 34, the last verse in the chapter. And behold, the text says, all the city, every city inhabitant. Now, whether that's literally true or maybe that's hyperbole, we don't know. All the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought, they exhorted him that he would depart from their borders. Imagine an entire city showing up. And they exhort, they beseech Jesus, same word that we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And everyone says, we urge you, we beg you, we're pleading with you, get out. We don't want you in our community. We want you to leave our area. We've seen examples of large people as well as individuals doing some exhorting. As you think about this word, it's not difficult to make a connection to what recently happened in Florida going back just a couple of weeks. The students that we see, the students who suffered a horrible tragedy, they've been doing some exhorting. Young people are calling for certain actions to take place. Well, Christians, they need to be exhorters. And not just from time to time, but this needs to be something that we try to do throughout our lives. Several years ago, I came across a statement from former President Jimmy Carter. And it's one of the statements that, for whatever reason, it has stuck with me over the years. There was a period in Carter's life where he was running for governor of Georgia. And during this period, he said, I look back over my life. He said over a 14-year period, he was a religious man at the time, still claims to be a religious man, a member of a denomination, but still a religious man. And Carter said, I went back over this 14-year period. And he said, over those 14 years, I found that I made 140 religious visits. Now, as Carter thought about those 140 visits over a 14-year period, he said, I thought I was doing pretty good. 140 visits over 14 years. And that was my track record in his mind for God. Carter then said, I sat down. And I decided to see what I had done as far as my political activities to become governor of Georgia. He said to become governor of Georgia, I made or contacted 300,000 people within 3 months. And Carter said, I see a problem. 300,000 people within 3 months, 90 days. I exhorted all kinds of people to vote for me. But when it came to spiritual things, the exhortation that he thought that was so great, so wonderful, so magnificent, it wasn't there. We can exhort people to do a lot of things in life. I don't know about you, but I have people exhort me at various times. Person starts up a little business. They're selling this, they're selling that, or something has come along, and they exhort me. Brad, why don't you buy, or why don't you become a participant in this? They're exhorting me. They're exhorting us. Everyone they know is invited to participate. Others become involved in a particular hobby, and they are enthused about their hobby, and they exhort us in some way to be a participant. None of those things are necessarily wrong. But we can fall into the same trap that Mr. Carter fell into. We can become such a strong exhorter here that when it comes to the spiritual side of life, there is very little, or maybe nothing, when it comes to exhortation. How sad to exhort someone on a regular basis to join a club, buy a product, or something else in the secular realm, but never be an exhorter when it comes to encouraging someone to follow God. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 29, we have this word translated exhort in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 being used again. Now this is an account which once more should be familiar to us. This is where we have some information about a debtor. And this guy is a debtor and he doesn't owe a little. He owes a lot. If we were to take the amount of debt that this fellow owed, it would literally be in the millions of dollars. Today there's some people who say, I have a debt of $5,000 and I can't pay it. Someone else says, well, I have a debt of $20,000 and there's no way that I'm going to be able to pay that debt. Someone else says, I owe $100,000 and that weighs on me. I know that I'm never going to be able to pay that. It seems like a crushing debt. Imagine being someone who owes literally millions of dollars and there's no hope of repayment. The debtor acknowledges that he can't pay the debt. And the Lord of that man says, it's time to go ahead and sell you and sell your family. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 29, the text says the debtor, the man who owed the millions of dollars, he falls down at the feet of the Lord. And the Bible says he beseeches him. He implores him. He's begging for mercy. He's exhorting that man. Same word that we have in Acts 2 and verse 40. He's exhorting that man for mercy. A study of that term tells me that Christians in the first century, as they exhorted people, they were fervent in their work. You see, the first century Christians, they really believed in God. They were convicted about sin. They believed in the Word of God. They believed in a future resurrection and a future judgment to come for all people. Christians strongly encouraged others to listen to what they had to say. It wasn't, well, I'm a Christian, and well, you just kind of go your own merry way, and you do what you think is best and right, and it's all going to work out well in the end. They didn't believe that. They didn't do that. There may be a time in life when, for one reason or another, we beg someone to do something. Maybe as you look at your life, you have pleaded with someone to stop a bad habit. Someone that you love, someone who was involved with a destructive habit, and you literally beg them to stop doing what they were doing. Maybe it was for a job. You needed a job. Or you wanted a job at a particular place, and you went and you pleaded with that person to give you a job. Or maybe it was to get into a certain school. You knew that you were not going to make it through the regular appeals process, so you went to someone at that school and you begged to be admitted. Maybe there was an activity that you really wanted to participate in, and for some reason you knew that you were going to be denied under most circumstances, and you went and you pleaded and you begged, maybe got down on your knees to say, let me participate. How many times in our lives have we pleaded with someone to give consideration to the gospel of Christ? Those two words in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, I testify, I warn, I confirm, I affirm, I am solemnly telling you that this stuff is true. This is information that you need to know. And then that second word, exhort. I'm urging you with every fiber of my being to believe this, to obey the gospel of Christ, so that you don't end up like that guy in Luke chapter 16. The word exhort. Not limited to Acts 2, not limited to the book of Matthew. We also find it in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 and verse 40, we have some information about a leper. Now, if you're familiar with leprosy, or if you're not that familiar with it, this was a severe problem in the first century. If you had leprosy without divine help, there was no known cure. This man who has leprosy, he comes to Jesus and he kneels. And as this man, Mark 1:40, comes to Jesus and he kneels before the Lord, the Bible says he beseeched Jesus for help. That's that same word that's translated exhorted in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Can you imagine going to a doctor and pleading for treatment? There have been some people in this country and elsewhere who have gone to a doctor and pleaded for treatment. Maybe we needed a certain medicine. Maybe someone needed a certain medical procedure. And the doctor says no. I'm not going to prescribe the medicine. I'm not going to give you the medicine. I'm not going to authorize this treatment which might save your life. There have been individuals who have pleaded with a doctor. There have been individuals who have begged their insurance company, fought with the insurance company because they knew they needed that medicine. They knew that they needed that treatment. There have been people who have been so desperate for a medical treatment, they've gone to other countries. Countries which may not have all the safety regulations and things that we have in this country. We know what it means to beseech someone for medical care. We know what it means to plead with someone for a certain medicine. If physical life merits that kind of attention, what about the spiritual kind of life? To come to a point in life where sometimes we plead with people to give consideration to the gospel of Christ. Sticking with Mark, at the end of Mark chapter 6, we find the word exhort being used again. And once more, this time, it is also in a medical context. Sick people were being brought into the streets. Now, that might be a little difficult for us to visualize, but there were individuals who were in this area. Jesus was also in this area, and people were being brought to the streets where Jesus was, and they were begging for Jesus to let them touch the hem of his garment. Many beg for things. Many plead for things. But oftentimes, the items that people beg and plead for, they're of limited value. A beggar may plead for food today, but you know how long does that food last? We just finished a meal. How long before you want to eat again? I dare say that probably at least half here are going to want at least a little something before bed. A person without insurance may plead for medical insurance. They may beg for medicine. But once again, there is no eternal benefit there. The person who is without a job may beg and plead and urge someone to give him employment. But again, that's only going to last for a set number of years. Have we ever implored someone? Have we ever pleaded with someone to give consideration to the fact where they're going to spend eternity? That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He lays out the facts. He testifies. And then he comes along and with many other words. Long-winded preacher that day. He pleads with them. He begs them to consider that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only hope. There is no other way to go to heaven. And you know what? The Bible says, they that received his word were baptized. He got through to some of the people on the day of Pentecost. On that day, Peter encouraged in the strongest possible terms people to think about and think about carefully their relationship with God. You know, I find it interesting that when you have that word which is translated exhort in Acts 2 and verse 40, the imperfect tense is used, that is continuous action. You might say that Peter gave the information and he goes over it again and again and again, encouraging them to think about Christianity. We may not mention it, but our discussion may seem to be a little more than a passing comment from time to time. I hope you think about Christianity. I hope you give consideration to that. Sometimes we need to be more forceful. The idea of exhorting people is so important, so challenging, that even John the Baptist did it. Luke chapter 3 and verse 18 says that John the Baptist used exhortation. He was encouraging those people, stimulating those people, pushing those people to thinking about doing what was right. One of the passages where we find this word translated exhort is Luke chapter 15. Now that should also be a place which is familiar to us. You may recall that there we read about a dad, father, who had two sons. It is the younger son, Jesus says, who decided to go into that far country. He did, took dad's money. He lived a riotous life. He did some pretty bad things. The day comes when the younger son decides to come back and see if dad's going to welcome him back home. The older son learns about the younger brother's return, and the older son is not too happy. You know what we find in Luke chapter 15 and verse 28? The Bible says that the dad, when that older son was not willing to come into the house, the dad goes out and he exhorts. Same word that you have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He exhorts that older son to come in and be part of the group. We know what it means to exhort a child, encourage, stimulate, try to bring them back to the right way. How long's it been? If we're a Christian, how long's it been since we've tried to exhort someone to attend a Bible class? Exhort someone to attend a Sunday evening service? There's nothing wrong with making polite requests. That might be a good beginning point, the right beginning point. But sometimes exhortation is necessary. Some need to be encouraged. Some need to be challenged. Some need to be provoked to do what's right. That exhortation might involve a family member, as we see with Luke chapter 15. Maybe it involves a neighbor. When we think of exhortation, oftentimes non-Christians may be what comes to mind. And that's certainly right. Peter did that as far as non-Christians. And there are times today when it's right to exhort a non-Christian. But exhortation can also apply to someone who is a Christian. In Romans 12:1, we have words which should be so familiar to us. Paul said, I'm going to skip the first part. By the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. All that's familiar. But here's how Paul begins. He said, I beseech. That word which is translated beseech is the same term that we find in Acts 2 and verse 40. I exhort, I urge, I'm encouraging you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes Christians need to be exhorted to do what's right. Another familiar verse is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but what? But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, stimulating one another. Same word that we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 talked about the unruly, people who are not willing to walk orderly, spiritually. And he says, you need to exhort those brethren, encourage those brethren, challenge those brethren. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, we're exhorted to pray for those who hold public office. Exhort the young, Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Exhort while it's called today, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Unless the Lord returns before we die, one day, each one in this room is going to enter into that Hadean realm where we have the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And there are going to be two words which determine whether we're with the rich man or whether we are with Lazarus. If we've not been willing to hear the testimony, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. If we've not been willing to accept the exhortation, Acts 2 and verse 40. And to use that exhortation to stimulate others on the right road, we're probably going to end up with the guy that's suffering, the rich man. God's given us all the information that we need. He's encouraged us to take the information, apply it to ourselves, and apply it to the world that we live in. Are we trying to live in those ways? It helped the people on Pentecost. It'll help us. This morning, it might be that you need some information, some help when it comes to the testifying, that part of it. Or maybe you have had that, and you're lacking in exhortation. Can we help you become a Christian by God's simple plan? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Or can we help you with the second part of that? Exhorting you to live in the right way. Those are the questions that we're asking. And we'd like you to answer as we stand and sing the selected song.